As Christians, we need to be clear about the world's depraved dicta on human sexuality. It's good to be clear about what we're against, but there's more to the story. There has to be.
Dr. Scott Murray, talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
The God-given gift of holy marriage with all of its blessings and benefits must be encouraged and extolled among us. God's gift of marriage teaches that sex is not for us, but for the other, and for the other alone. Exclusive heterosexual monogamy is God's way. It's the best way. Especially for our own children and grandchildren, Christians have to build the case for God's gift of marriage.
You can meet and hear Dr. Scott Murray, Making the Case for Christian Marriage, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
My soul now praise your Maker. Let all within me bless his name, who makes you full partaker of mercies more than you dare claim. Forget him not whose meekness still bears with all your sin, who heals your every weakness, renews your life within, whose grace and saved you through the past, who leaves no sufferer friendless, but rights the wronged at last.
The first stanza of the hymn, My Soul Now Praise Your Maker, speaks there of mercies more than you dare claim. And as we look forward to Sunday morning, on this Tuesday afternoon, we encounter a potpourri of things that Jesus has to say, among them the parable of the lost sheep and what he commands us to do if your brother sins against you. And again, it is mercies more than you dare claim, mercies that are founded in Jesus Christ himself. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Back live on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest for the first hour. We'll talk about Rob Bell, Aaron Rodgers, and a conundrum, those who have never heard the gospel. Pastor Peter Burfind will join us to talk about how Aaron Rodgers has traded Christianity for what he calls our national religion, based upon a conundrum that may not be a real conundrum. Then we're going to spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel, teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Solomon Builds the Temple, in 1 Kings chapters 5 and 6. Feel free to join us with questions or comments or call in number 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address is @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fakencher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you. I appreciate it, Todd.
Now, you wanted to approach this week's propers a little differently. Ordinarily, you wait until the very end to give your theme for the week, but you want to do it right up front. Why so?
Well, because I think the propers this week describe a concept that is so vital to the health and vitality of our churches, but is perhaps ignored. Certainly, it is denied in our society, and that often has an influence on us as well. And that is the issue of confronting sin. We are obviously always eager to put the best construction on everything. That's a wholesome thing to do. But sometimes we misinterpret that to mean always let everything be fine, even when things aren't fine. When God's word says something is not fine, then simply to go along with it, cover it up, avoid the issue, is not healthy. And that happens in congregations all the time. I'm actually reading a book right now called Out of the Ashes by Anthony Enslin, which to me is a marvelous piece describing the really total breakdown of our American culture, but how that can then be rebuilt. And that's the title, Out of the Ashes. And one of the points that he makes quite explicitly is that we have really come to talk in language that is not really true. The world around us avoids so many things, covers up so many things, really lies to us, to be blunt. And he is very blunt in this book. And one of the lies that is perpetrated upon us and that we often buy into is that it's just not nice not to make nice, that to be politically correct, to be affirming of everything from every possible angle. It really seems so pleasant to us. It is what our sinful nature wants because it's always a path of least resistance. It's more cooperative. It avoids confrontation. But that really is contrary to what our propers this week would have us do in God's own command to us. And so, Todd, I will give my theme right now, and then we'll look through the propers in a pretty traditional order, if that's okay with you, but we'll see how each one of the propers develops this theme. My theme for the propers this week is this. While our way is not only sinful, but to cover up sin, God's way is to confront sin directly, so that he may bless us by Christ covering our sin. Again, while our way is not only sinful but to cover up sin, God's way is to confront sin directly so that he may bless us by Christ covering our sin. With the basic concept there being this, that to make nice all the time when people are going the way of sin, the way contrary to God's way, the way that ultimately leads to destruction, it's not God's way at all to let that go on because God so much wants to give us the forgiveness that Christ Jesus has earned on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And so God would confront sin so that we come to repentance and receive that wonderful forgiveness. That is such a very basic concept in what the whole Christian faith is about. It's so critical in our understanding of who God is and how God works with us that we just can't let that slip away when it really is contrary to what our sinful nature would have us do and what we, for sake of ease and convenience and pleasantness, often would be happy just to see go away.
The intro for this coming Sunday speaks of the works of the Lord.
That's right. And that right away, Todd, is where we're going to see God's works being different from the way we might be inclined. Our intro is from Psalm 92, and here it is. How great are your works, O Lord, your thoughts are very deep. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I will sing for joy. Again, the antiphon from Psalm 92, verse 5, how great are your works, O Lord, your thoughts are very deep. We've talked about this other times, how God's ways are different from ours, and the theme that's coming across, I think, in all of our propers this time is that God's way is that way of confronting sin, which is so different from what we want to do. God's thoughts are that we must call a sin when that's exactly what it is, and then God's great work is to overcome that sin. He says, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. We don't think about being glad when someone tells us we're sinning. We don't feel glad when we have to tell someone else that he or she is sinning. But the result is a real gladness that comes by God's work. By the works of your hands, I will sing for joy. See, when we as Christians confront sin, which is what God would have us to do, it's never what people think, that we're being mean, that we're being hateful, that we're being exclusive. We're following God's way, which ultimately always brings joy, even if it's painful in the meantime, to be upbraided, to be corrected, to be rebuked for our sin, it hurts. It's not comfortable for us either to receive it or to give it. But it's always God's way through that to bring us to the joy of the forgiveness that Jesus has for us on the cross. So God's thoughts are very deep. God sees past what we may experience in the initial pain of being corrected or being rebuked. And God's ways, in fact, take us to the cross of Christ and the forgiveness that he has earned there for us.
The collect for this coming Sunday begins by addressing God, from whom all good proceeds.
Right. When we talk about these things, including correcting sin, confronting sin directly, it always is part of God's good plan. O God, from whom all good proceeds, grant to us, your humble servants, your holy inspiration, that we may set our minds on the things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. God always gives good. All good proceeds from God. God never intends to give evil. Our sin has brought all kinds of evil into the world. There is evil around us all the time. But that's never God's working. That's never something that God brings. God brings good. God even brings good in the face of the evil that our sin brings. And he does that by confronting it, bringing us to repentance, and then applying to us the wonderful forgiveness of Christ Jesus. So our prayer then is that God will enable us to set our minds on the things that are right. Our minds do prefer that easy way, that path of least resistance, that cooperative way, that feel-good way. God's way is different from that, but God's way is the way that is right. We pray that God would give us the insight to see sin for what it is, that God would give us the courage to confront sin as what it is, so that we have the opportunity then to apply the forgiveness that God gives, which is really what he always wants us to share. So we pray that we would set our minds on the things that are right, the things that are God's way, as opposed to the way that is natural and most comfortable for us.
And before we take our break, the verse for this coming Sunday is just a snippet from the Beatitudes.
Yeah, and that's an interesting point in the inclusion, too. Here is the verse. Alleluia. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Alleluia. Yes, that's from the Beatitudes, as you said, Todd, Matthew 5, verse 3. And that in itself is interesting because, as we've observed many times, the verse is most often from the gospel reading of the day. And this is not the gospel. The gospel is from Matthew 18, not Matthew 5, or from one of the other propers at least. In this case, it seems a little surprising to take one of the Beatitudes, single it out as fitting into the theme of this day, because remember the theme, the verse is very thematic. But when we look at it closely, we see that it really is carrying out what we're talking about in our theme for all these propers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? The poor in spirit are those who recognize, who confess that they are needy before God, that we can't go at our own way. We aren't independent. We can't stand before God. We can't make it on our own. That's because we're all sinful. We stand condemned in what we do and what we think and what we say. And so we realize that we are absolutely needy of God's forgiveness. That confession that we are needy is what God wants to bring in us by confronting our sin. And then the result we'll see coming up in the psalm in just a minute. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That wonderful word of blessing will come up in Psalm 32, and that again is always God's intent. When he shows us that we are needy, when he brings us to be poor in spirit, to recognize our helplessness, then it always is his intention to pick us up and bless us, even giving us the kingdom of heaven.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 5th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. When we come back, the gradual that during this long season after the festival of Pentecost doesn't change much, still has its particular application. And we'll get into the Old Testament reading, Ezekiel 33, where Ezekiel is made a watchman for the house of Israel.
We don't know anything about this formerly blind and mute man.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
What we do know is what Jesus did for him. And what Jesus did for that man, he is doing now for you.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Religious liberty, Christians engaging the media, the for you of Christianity, Christian marriage, the sexual revolution, the Benedict option. These are some of the topics for the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The classical education movement is growing because parents and teachers see the dire need for more effective teaching in our homes and schools. What is a classical education? In our 10-part mini-series, we will explore this question with the acrostic classical, one letter at a time. For now, here is a working definition. A classical education is a formative education designed to incline the child from his earliest days toward that which is good, true, and beautiful. His education is rooted in the liberal arts and sciences. Lutheran classical education is bathed in Christian catechesis, the teaching of the faith at all levels, that the child will know one Lord, one faith, one baptism. To learn more, visit the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education, ccle.org, ccle.org.
He offers all his treasure of justice, truth, and righteousness, his love beyond our measure, his yearning pity or distress, nor treats us as we merit, but sets his anger by. The poor and contrite spirit finds his compassion nigh, and high as heaven above us, as break from close of day. So far since he has loved us, he puts our sins away.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, My Soul Now Praise Your Maker, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. And we're looking forward to this coming Sunday with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The gradual, as we've noted before, tends to stay the same. It's kind of a constant here in these propers. Could even be an ordinary rather than a proper during Pentecost. But how does it fit in with the theme that you mentioned before?
Again, the gradual, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The clear point here is that God is always with us to care for us. Delivering us is always his intention. We talked in the past, last couple of weeks, about other kinds of affliction that we might face. We certainly know that our sin brings all kinds of afflictions on us. Sometimes we get exactly what we deserve. The hymn of the day reminds us God gives us not what we deserve, but instead he delivers us. And that comes when we confess our sins, and that comes when God confronts our sins from his word and shows us our need for repentance.
Then let's look at the Old Testament reading, which takes us to the prophet Ezekiel, a watchman for the house of Israel.
Yeah, Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9 is a wonderful Old Testament, very clear teaching on the theme that we're developing. While our way is not only sinful but to cover up sin, God's way is to confront sin directly so that he may bless us by Christ covering our sin. And the language here in Ezekiel 33 shows us exactly what God means about confronting sin. Verses 7 through 9, so you, son of man, God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Here we see that our way is a sinful way. And that's the presumption here. When God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel, he says, you're going to warn the wicked to turn from his way. And that isn't just those who are so obviously wicked in senses that the public would decry, and a guy who we'd throw in jail necessarily at all for high crimes and such. But rather, this is everyone who, by his sinful nature, is rebelling against God. That's all of us all the time. We all are in need of being warned to turn from that way, which is our natural way. God says to Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman, so this is specifically your job. Now, Ezekiel, when you go warning, it's not what people say when they tell us not to judge. You know, who are we to judge, is the way it's often said. And God says that's not the issue at all. He says, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. Who are we to judge? Well, nobody, really, but God does judge, and the criterion is whether or not something is according to his word, his commandments, his law, which always are summarized in loving him and loving others. So they're always very, very good things. But when we, as God's people, are called to speak, we are doing nothing other than to warn from God. When someone is sinning, it simply is not loving on our part not to warn him. Why? Because if we don't say anything, as Ezekiel says in the prophecy, what will happen is he won't turn from his way and he will die. But frankly, we'll be responsible. His blood, God says, I will require at your hand. Of course, if we warn and someone does not turn from his way, then he does, in fact, suffer the consequences of those sins. God's point, of course, in sending a prophet to warn is never to destroy. But God's point in sending a prophet to warn is to bring people to turn away from their sin so that he can give the magnificent forgiveness that Jesus earned on the cross. If that were not God's purpose, he wouldn't have had to call Ezekiel. Ezekiel wouldn't have had to do this tough job. God could very easily have left the human race to go its own sinful way and all of us be lost. But the fact that God continues to converse with us, comes to us in Holy Scripture, the fact that he speaks to us after Adam and Eve's sin is indication, proof positive, that God has a different result in mind. God doesn't want Adam, Eve, Ezekiel, the people of Judah, and all of us since to go our own sinful way and be lost eternally. The fact that he keeps speaking to us and even sends prophets and pastors and fellow Christians to warn us of our sin is the clear evidence that God wishes to save us, to give us the forgiveness that Jesus earned on the cross. But of course, that only happens when people repent of their sins rather than cling to them. And that happens when those sins are confronted. You know, this really is such, as I said in my intro, such a challenge in our congregations. We've said that our society always tells us to get along, to coexist, as the bumper sticker suggests. And that's speaking there of common commonalities of all world religions, saying they essentially have the same intent and the same result. But it's also true of all kinds of other things that once were considered to be sin and now are considered to be very acceptable. And, you know, we've talked so many times about same-sex marriage and such. All of these issues that are confronting our society constantly are things in the past were recognized as sinful. Even the laws of the land outlawed such things. Now, the law of the land makes them legal, and the presupposition is that no one will ever speak a word against such things. We heard, for example, in the book by Esalen that I was speaking about before, an example of a professor who was relieved of his post simply because he observed that for most women, the most productive thing that they would do, the most helpful thing they could do for society was being faithful mothers of children. He was fired for that. It's hard to believe. But to the flip side, to ignore motherhood, to ignore the role of the family. Now, that's actually sinful, but heaven forbid that anyone would confront such a thing, that anyone would suggest that to minimize the importance of family, of motherhood, of fatherhood as well, is anything but acceptable. Heaven forbid that that should in any way be countenanced as less than good and progressive. All of these are examples of how we just shy away from confronting sin. And that does affect our congregations. I think every pastor who's listening to this and many who've served on their boards of elders know cases where a member of the congregation, maybe the pastor himself, has made the elders aware of sin that's going on, public sin, couples living together outside of marriage. And the idea is, well, we've got to do something about this. We've got to confront this. We've got to go to them, as Jesus will tell us in our gospel lesson today, and warn them of their sin. And there's so often a pushback with that, who are we to judge? Or, well, they might get angry, or they might be offended. Those are our ways. Our thinking is that we don't want to offend, we don't want to rock the boat, we don't want to cause problems. God's way, according to Ezekiel, is to confront that sin. Go and tell the sinner that he is sinning. Why? Always to bring him to repentance so that forgiveness can be applied. These are challenges that congregations face constantly in this day and age, and our propers this week confront those very directly.
The Old Testament there has Ezekiel among the prophets as a watchman for the house of Israel. The church needs those watchmen for its house today, men who are prepared and trained and formed to preach the whole counsel of God, to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. You can learn more about studying for the office of the ministry at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, our conversation with Dr. Carl Fikancher continues as we look forward to Sunday morning. We'll be going to Psalm 32, the psalm for this coming Sunday.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fikancher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
For as a loving mother has pity on her children here, God in his arms will gather all those who him like children fear. He knows how frail our powers, who but from dust are made.
Stanza 3 of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. That's My Soul Now Praise Your Maker. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday afternoon. Dr. Carl Kentra of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. We come to Psalm 32, the first seven verses. What do we find there?
Psalm 32 is one of the great, I mean great, penitential psalms, really on a par with Psalm 51. It's a psalm of David, and as you listen to it, you can picture David recalling his wickedness, his adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of her husband, and then being confronted directly by Nathan the prophet to bring him to repentance of that sin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I drew a great deal of my language, actually, for my theme from this psalm, this of the propers of the day, Psalm 32, the language of blessed and of covering up sin or sin being covered. David says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, he goes on to say, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Remember, there was a time when David kept silent and he covered up his sin. The initial sin of adultery he tried to cover up with murder, and yet it's pretty clear that people in the court were aware of what had gone on. God certainly knew what had gone on. And so God continued to pick at David to remind him, his bones wasted away day and night. Your hand, the Lord's hand, was heavy upon him. In other words, David must not have been just feeling quite as pleased about all that as it may seem. David had a gnawing guilt, a sense that he had done a terrible thing, but he still continued to cover it up. Until, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, not without God's confrontation, not without God's help. God sent Nathan the prophet to say, you are the man. You are the man who took that one sheep that was so precious and when you had so much already and killed it. This, of course, was that parable that Nathan told to David, in which the perfect parallel, David killing the one precious thing of Uriah, his wife, or rather stealing the one precious thing of Uriah, his wife, and then killing Uriah as a result of trying to cover it up. But then when Nathan confronted David on God's behalf, as Ezekiel did, being the one who brings that message from God to show sin, then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We know that beautifully from our liturgy. And then the result, blessed is that one, David, and every single one of us whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered, not covered up by us, but covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that son of David who would come centuries later and go to the cross to take away David's sin and all of our sins. And then David says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And there he's talking about a prayer of confession. The point, of course, as we've been stressing so much, is that God confronts sins as he did with David and Nathan, always for one purpose, bring us to repentance so that he can give us the blessing of covering our sin in the blood of Christ. And this, as I've said again and again, and our theme this week is the vital thing to understand for the vitality, for the life of our congregations. We mustn't be afraid to address sin, to confront sin, because only then will we be forgiven and receive that wonderful forgiveness of sins that gives us the joy of our salvation.
Take us into the epistle reading from Romans 13.
The epistle also now gives us examples of God confronting sin, God's way of addressing sin so that we don't live in them, and perhaps in some surprising ways here. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 10 is Paul's great section on the authorities established by God, including civil authorities, like in his day, the emperor. And it may surprise us to realize that God is using those means also to confront us and warn us about sin. Romans 13, beginning at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You see what Paul says here. He says that even those authorities that are civil authorities, and in St. Paul's day they were wicked, they were pagan, the Roman emperor and his henchmen, the governors of the various provinces, were nevertheless established by God. They were servants of God who did not bear the sword in vain, but they were avengers who carry out God's wrath for the wrongdoer. In other words, the laws of the land are to be ways that show us our sin. And of course, through the centuries, this has been very significant. Every society has had laws against murder and against theft and against stealing someone else's spouse. And all of those things have actually been laws enacted by governments as agents of God through the years. The tragedy is that so often nowadays our government is abdicating its responsibility even to uphold what natural law, even for those who don't know the scriptures, should understand. because these are the way that the world operates, the way God has established things to be. So in its best case scenario, our government is actually a way that God is confronting sin. But of course we know it does an imperfect job. God, however, is quite perfect down in verse 9 by giving commandments. God gives commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Earlier in chapter 7, St. Paul says, I wouldn't even have known what some of these things were as far as sins being concerned. He gives the example of coveting. If God had not told me, you shall not covet. And so it's very clear that in the Ten Commandments and in all of those other commandments of God throughout Scripture, which embellish or, I should say, elaborate on what is meant already there in the Ten Commandments, God himself is confronting sin. And as I've said again and again, we mustn't be afraid to do that because that's God's way to bring repentance for the sake of giving forgiveness.
Why don't you get us started at least into the gospel reading for this coming Sunday? Read it and then get us started before we take a break.
Yeah, that's a great idea because actually it's a lengthy gospel reading, 20 verses with several different parts. I'll read the first two parts through verse 9. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." How about that for a line to take a break, Todd?
And that's exactly what we'll do. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. As we look forward to Sunday morning, we'll be getting into that gospel reading. There's a lot there and a lot more ground to cover as we look forward to Sunday morning.
Ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
Creo en Dios Padre Todopoderoso. Millones confesan los credos cada semana. ¿Pero por qué? Aprende más sobre los credos cristianos y las confesiones luteranas este mes en The Lutheran Witness. Recibe 6 ediciones de la revista principal de la Iglesia Luterana Sínodo de Missouri para $6.99 por visitar acph.org/trilutheranwitness. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in 2 different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
His grace remains forever, and children's children yet shall prove that God forsakes them never, who in true fear shall seek his love. In heaven is fixed his dwelling, his rule is over all. You boast with might excelling, with praise before him fall. Praise him forever reigning, all now who hear his word. Our life and all sustaining, my soul, oh, praise the Lord.
Final stanza of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. My soul now praise your maker. Dr. Carl Kancher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Let's get right back to where we were in the gospel reading, Dr. Kancher.
Well, of course, we've been working with this theme all the way through. While our way is not only sinful but to cover up sin, God's way is to confront sin directly so that he may bless us by Christ covering our sin. And Matthew chapter 18 is definitely the clear passage of Scripture for that above all others. We've already seen in those first 9 verses God confronting sin, Christ Jesus looking sin in the eye and seeing and telling us just how serious it is. First, he tells the disciples, his own disciples, unless they turn and become like children, they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are tough words to his very own close followers. Then he goes on to say, here's the one of the worst things one can do in his sinfulness, and that is to cause one of these little ones who believe in him to sin. That is, to cause a child to lose his faith. And how serious is that kind of sin? Well, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea than to allow him to do that terrible thing. That's confronting sin very directly. Verses 7 through 9, why, if your foot or your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. There, of course, Jesus is using hyperbole. It really isn't as if a hand or a foot or an eye actually causes sin. So he really isn't telling us there's ever a situation where that's the remedy. But he certainly is saying that sin is so serious, the fire of hell is so deadly, such suffering, that if it were that you could save yourself from hell by cutting off your hand, it would be well worth it. That's how serious sin is. But then in the verses now coming up, Jesus tells us again what God's purpose is in being so graphic, so clear with the seriousness of sin. Now verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The image is beautiful there. It's the same image that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 15, where a shepherd goes off for the one sheep that has gone away. It's not as if 99% is good enough. Not in God's eyes, not in Christ's eyes. Christ cares for every single soul, every single lost sheep. His goal is always to search and to find. That is to say, the purpose of confronting with sin is always seeking. Always seeking to bless. Or the purpose of confronting is always saving. It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And every time we think about confronting sin, how uncomfortable that is for us, how inappropriate it seems by today's standards in so many ways, we must always come back to this as the motivation. It is God's reason for confronting sin. It must also be our reason for confronting sin, always for the salvation of the sinner. Which then brings us to the passage that gives us Christ's instructions for a congregation in addressing sin. And this is what we often think of when we say Matthew 18, speaking here beginning at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. When we say Matthew 18, when we throw out that short phrase, it certainly brings to mind these verses of Scripture in which Jesus gives us instructions for what we often call church discipline. That in itself has a sound that is uncomfortable for us, but of course we remember what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, that discipline is something we really appreciated from our parents, because of course our parents applied discipline the best they could for our good. God always applies discipline perfectly as a perfect father always for our good. And this is the challenge then for the Christian congregation. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Already there, the loving purpose is very clear. We must confront that sin. We must tell him his fault, the way David told Nathan of his sin, the way even Paul confronted Peter with his sin, as we're told in Galatians chapter 1 when Peter was unfaithful. Certainly the way Jesus confronted the disciples earlier in Matthew chapter 18. It's important that we do this. We must confront that sin, tell our brother his fault. But see the loving, the evangelical, the gospel purpose so clear there. First of all, we speak of him as a brother. He's not an enemy. He's someone we care about very, very much. And you tell him just between you and him alone. Why? So that his reputation will not be damaged, so that when he repents of his sin, it can be forgiven with no one else knowing and even reflecting back on the fact that this brother had once fallen into sin. So the loving purpose is very, very clear. And Jesus says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That is always the purpose of confronting sin. Jesus says, though, if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. The Old Testament reminded us that on the witness of one, no one would be condemned, but always with two or three witnesses. And the purpose there is also a loving purpose. There's the possibility of misunderstanding. We want to confirm that everything is as it appears. But also, we want to have the voice of two or three loving brothers in Christ speak clearly and directly to the brother who is sinning, so that it carries further weight, more persuasion, for the purpose of bringing him to repentance. If he refuses to listen to them, to the two or three, then tell it to the church. This certainly sounds frightening. It certainly sounds as if the goal here is to exclude someone, and certainly this makes it very well known among the brothers and sisters in Christ. But here, the purpose is still a loving, an evangelical purpose. It's so that every member of the congregation, as he or she has opportunity, would yet go to that one sinning brother privately and speak to them, and so that the voice of all the Christians together are raised. Why? For the powerful witness that this sin cannot continue, because remaining in that sin causes a person to give up the forgiveness Jesus earned on the cross. That is to say, the purpose is still always to give the forgiveness that Jesus earned on the cross. And it's interesting when Jesus says, if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Remember how Jesus reached out to the Syrophoenician woman, how he cared for tax collectors like Matthew, like Zacchaeus. Jesus cared for those who would be otherwise outcasts. It's simply vital for them to know that as they continue in sin, they have put themselves out of God's kingdom. The church continues to care for them, continues to reach out for them. With the ultimate intention, verse 18, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, but whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The great joy that we anticipate any time we confront sin is the opportunity to speak the words of forgiveness, especially for a pastor to speak the words of absolution, as he does publicly to the whole congregation, perhaps also privately to the penitent, so that he can be assured that what has been loosed, the forgiveness given to him, is absolutely certain also in heaven. Most of what we've said today is very difficult for us to process in our 21st century sensibilities and sensitivities, but it has always been God's way, and it has always been the way that God is giving eternal salvation to souls, and so it is not for us to neglect, but to be conscientious in doing what Christ commanded Ezekiel to do, what God sent Nathan to do, what Jesus himself commands us to do as brothers and sisters for our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much. Appreciate it, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday, September the 5th, Pastor Peter Burfine joins us. We'll talk about Rob Bell, Aaron Rodgers, and those who have never heard the gospel. Then we'll teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.